Stand out of respect for God's word as we read this morning from our text in Luke 2, verses 8 through 11. In the same region, speaking of the area of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Just now, Father, we would ask that indeed you would be glorified in this place through the proclamation of your word and through the hearts of your people. We would not just sing, we would not just give, we would not just commune, but we would truly praise you through the obedience of our lives in connection with the instruction of your word. And so, Father, this morning we pray that indeed you would be glorified as we proclaim you through the truth that you have revealed to us in Holy Scripture. For it's in Christ that we ask it. Amen. 2,000 years ago, the one by whom all things were created entered humanity, unnoticed by the majority of the world. The Lord of heaven came to earth on a night like every other night. No fanfare, no celebration. And though it was a night like any other night, it was not a child like any other child. There was this amazing light, the brilliance of God's Shekinah glory, seen by shepherds nearby and wise men from afar, announcing the arrival of the Word made flesh. Indivisible oneness, divinity and humanity. An event so monumental it became the apex of human history. Before this will be B.C., since A.D., Anno Domini, Latin for the year of our Lord. And you know, the last time that Christmas was on Sunday was in 2011. And some of the larger seeker-sensitive churches canceled worship that day and encouraged their families just to stay home and celebrate with one another. Some had Christmas Eve services, others didn't. But Sunday has been the day of worship for Christians for 2,000 years. So whether December the 25th is the actual date of the incarnation, and most likely it is not, given the fact that the shepherds were in their fields, this is probably, could be spring, but most likely in the fall. And though the observance of Christmas has been tainted by elements of paganism, none of that really has anything to do with whether or not we ought to gather for worship and give thanks for the greatest gift that has ever been given to man. I remember back when the controversy of canceling worship on Christmas Day became a media event, and it got me to thinking, what if the Lord had canceled Christmas? How would that have impacted our world today? How would that have impacted your life? The movie It's a Wonderful Life was a story about George Bailey, who meets an angel named Clarence who shows him what life would have been like if he had never been born. The essence of the story is that George Bailey feels like he's never been able to fulfill his life's ambitions because he got stuck working at his father's building and loan business, and now it appears that that company is going to go under and it's going to be taken over by the miserly tycoon Mr. Potter. And George becomes so despondent that he wants to die. And that's when Clarence the angel is sent with a message about the difference one life makes. And George, after listening to all that Clarence has to say, he says, "I just wish I'd never been born." And so Clarence says, "Well, let me show you what life would be like if you had never been born. What would Bedford Falls look like without you?" And he shows him how his brother would have died in youth instead of becoming a war hero, because it was George who saved him from drowning. He shows him how Bedford Falls would have become Pottersville, sleazy nightclubs run by amoral people. And all those friends of his that he envies and that he looks up to because of how productive their lives are, those people aren't productive without George. They end up in prison. They end up homeless. Some get locked up in insane asylums. And then he shows them all the homes and businesses that would not have existed had George's savings and loan not been there to help them get established. He shows him what Mary, his wife, would have been like if George had never been born. She would have married this other guy who dies, and she would have been an old, crusty widow. Works in a library. George comes to realize the difference that one life makes. Have you ever thought about how your life would have been impacted if the Lord had canceled Christmas? If that one life had never taken place on earth? You know, John Lennon wrote a song about it. He said, just imagine. I mean, he just dreams about a place where there's no heaven, no hell, no God, no right, no wrong, no sense of morality. Everybody just does what he likes and is able to live at peace with one another. Lennon's dream wasn't realistic in a fallen world, was it? He learned that about a decade after he wrote the song. He thought the greatest thing in life was to get rid of any notion of God. How good would life be if only the deist were right? That a supreme being created the world in incredible order and then just left it. Just left it. No involvement, no compassion, no concern for those he created in his image. How much better would the world be if only the Lord had canceled Christmas? What would the rebel say when he hits his thumb with a hammer? For Buddha's sake? Oh, my Muhammad? Just doesn't have the same impact as Jesus Christ. Look what I just did. If God canceled Christmas because there was no need for Christ to come incarnate, there'd be no need for the Bible. Because the entire message of Scripture is about Christ. I mean, the whole purpose and function of the Old Testament is to point you to the Redeemer who is going to bring peace on earth and reconcile you with God. And the gospel accounts, all they are eyewitnesses of what the Old Testament promised. It was fulfilled all right there before us. And the rest of the New Testament was all about his coming, the meaning, the purpose, the effect of his life, of his atonement, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension. If Christmas had been canceled, there would be no proto-evangelium message in Genesis 3:15. In other words, one sentence after man falls in the garden, the Lord gives him a promise that he will send one who will not be of Adam's rebellious seed, but he will be one from heaven who will come through the seed of woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, defeat sin, Satan, and death for all eternity, reconciling fallen men with a holy God. And if we cancel his arrival, then there is no need for his promise. So there'd be really no need to call Abraham there in Genesis 12. There'd be no need for him to miraculously give him a son from the barren womb of his wife Sarah to show how this is going to be accomplished. There would be no reason to give that son Isaac twin boys and choose one over the other before either are born to show you that it's by God's sovereign grace that you're going to be saved and not by the works of man. And it would do us no good to take Jacob, that little deceiving liar, and change him. And then change his name to Israel, one who wrestles with God, and create through him a nation over a 430-year period through whom the Lord will reveal to the rest of the world his word at Sinai. And not just his word, but his means of redemption through shed blood in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. There'd be no need for any of that. There'd be no need for Moses. There'd be no need for the law to serve as a schoolmaster that shows us our need for a Savior, because there'd be no one coming to save us. And without the revealed word of God's law, there'd be absolutely no standard, no basis for order within society. We'd have no moral absolutes. I mean, every man, fallen as he is, would simply decide for himself within the limits of his corrupted nature. He would decide what is right and what is wrong. It really would be survival of the fittest. It really would be might makes right. So if man believes it's okay to terminate the lives of those who are no longer contributing in a productive way to society, then we ought to be able to practice euthanasia, should we not? If man believes that there are certain individuals who should not be allowed to be born, then we ought to be able to practice either abortion or infanticide. Who's to say that's wrong? Who's to say that's immoral? I mean, it's simply one man's opinion against another. Without any holy standard as a basis for moral absolutes, who is to say same-sex unions are wrong? Who's to say that abusing children for your own pleasure is wrong? It's just your opinion against mine. You know, in the 4th and 5th centuries, when the Goths and the Burgundians and the Lombards and the Anglicans and the Celts, when all these barbaric tribes came down upon the Roman Empire, they didn't bring with them great morality. I mean, their worship of nature, their worship of the created instead of the creator was the very basis for the mystic beliefs of modern witchcraft. And the years that followed were characterized by being the Dark Ages. I mean, the Celts would drink the blood of their enemies. They decorated their homes with human skulls. And while the empire fell, the church stood. How did the church stand? Because there were those who were still teaching the morality of Scripture. There were guys like Columba that went to Scotland. Guys like Patrick that went to Ireland. Guys like Augustine that went to England. Guys like Boniface that went to Germany. I mean, Boniface went up there and he cut down the sacred trees the Germans were worshiping. And he built church buildings for them where they could come and they could study God's word and worship the one who revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And through the teaching of that word, those tribes become civilized. And that's the ancestry of most of us in here. I come from an English background, Holcomb. My wife comes from a German background, Wilhoyt. Most of us come from some sort of European background. If God had canceled Christmas, there would be no Bible. And with no Bible, there would be no basis for morality. And with no basis for morality, there would be no civilization. There would be no civilizing of Europe. And in the 15th century, that culture was exported across the ocean by a guy named Christopher Columbus. Christopher means Christ carrier. And when the Puritans came to England later in the 17th century, they carried with them an understanding of God's holy word as the basis for our Constitution, as the Judeo-Christian foundation for the laws of our land and the morality of our culture. And if the Lord had canceled Christmas, we wouldn't have that. Because there'd be no Christ coming. And if there's no Christ coming, there'd be no need for the Bible. And if there's no Bible, there'd be no basis for morality. And if there's no basis for morality, there'd be no Western civilization as we know it today. Because there would be no means, no authority for transforming barbarians into Christians. So as we do our best to distance ourselves from Christianity, as we do our best to separate our nation from the Bible and from Christ, as we succeed at separating modern civilization from the moral absolutes of God's holy word, we will watch right before our very eyes the destruction of modern civilization. And we will once again become barbarian in our thoughts and our behavior. And it really won't make any difference how much money you have, folks. And it won't matter how great your technology is. We will once again begin to worship that which is created instead of the creator. And we'll become pantheistic in our New Age religions. And every man will start to do what is right in his own eyes. And nobody's going to be able to say that that guy is wrong and that guy is right, because it's all going to be subjective within the realm of fallen men's opinions. If the Lord had canceled Christmas, we wouldn't know anything about him. I mean, the best we could do would be to speculate. For the Lord says in his word that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. No man has seen God at any time, but Christ said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So when you look at Christ, you see the holiness of God. You see the love of God. You see the righteousness of God. You see the wrath of God, the truth of God, the veracity of God. You see the power of God over death. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews says he's the exact icon, the exact imprint of God's nature. And this, by the way, is the very reason we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Do you know that? During the first 3 centuries, while Rome held festivals for a week prior to the shortest day of the year, the winter solstice, they were celebrating that the days were now going to start getting longer and longer and longer, and they would bring forth the harvest. So they partied. They celebrated the end of these long, dark days in what they called Saturnalia, to honor Saturn, the god of agriculture. And it all culminated on December the 25th. Why? Because December the 25th is the birthday of Apollo, the god they claimed was the ancestor of Caesar, whom the empire declared Lord. But the Christians would not worship Caesar as Lord, and that is why they were persecuted. That's why they were killed for sport. But early in the 4th century, when the new emperor Constantine became a Christian, among the many things that he did, one of the first things that he did was he stopped the persecution of Christians. We're no longer going to kill them. That was 312 AD. And since the early Christians would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath and witness to their Jewish friends, and then they would gather together the next day on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, Constantine declared that Sunday is going to be the official day of worship instead of Saturn's day. And that was in 321 AD. And another thing that he did is to declare Christ Mass. Mass comes from the Anglo-Saxon word derived from the Latin verb to send. So the word created for the celebration of the incarnation of Christ was Christ Mass, Christ sent, Christmas. And it became an immovable feast in 325 AD. Now, that still doesn't answer the question, why did these 4th century Christians then celebrate the incarnation of Christ on December the 25th, when many previous generations did not? What else took place in 325 AD? You know? The Council of Nicaea. That's right. There were heresies at that time that had to be addressed. If God is holy, and he is, he does not receive the worship of heretics who distort the truth about him. That is blasphemous. That is an abomination before him. And you had heretics that in that day who were trying to infiltrate the church, and one of those heretics was a Gnostic. There were many of them, but it was the Gnostic faith. And what the Gnostic faith said is that Christ was indeed divine, but he was not fully human, because anything of the flesh is evil. And the deceiver thought, well, those that won't buy that lie will try the other side of it. The other heretic was Arius, and the guys that followed him were called Arians. And Arius said that Christ was fully human, but he was not fully divine, which is the same thing Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, same thing the Mormons teach today. Christ is not homoousia, homo same, ousia essence. He's not of the same essence as the Father. He is homo, and he inserted the Yoda. Homo eousia. He is similar to the Father, but not of the same eternal divine essence. And so the Council of Nicaea had to deal with both those heresies. And that's why the celebration of the incarnation became official. He is fully divine, Arius. Homoousia, and he is fully human, Gnostics, Emmanuel, God with us. Christians will not be persecuted any longer within the Roman Empire for their refusal to worship Caesar as Lord. They are free now to celebrate Christ sent, Christ Mass. Fully divine, Arians, fully human, Gnostics. And that's why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Not because it's the actual day of the incarnation. We don't know the actual day. But it's not the day, nor is it the date that we celebrate. It is the event whereby we proclaim the fulfillment of God's promise that he put on display before the entire angelic realm, as well as all of humanity, his goodness and his grace by sending one who would crush sin, Satan, and death. Fully divine, fully human. Being divine, he can satisfy the just wrath of God. Being human, he can make atonement for sinners like me. And he can bring peace on earth between God and man. You know, if the Lord had canceled Christmas, there would be no peace on earth. All we would have to look forward to at the end of this life would be death and then judgment. I would have to face the justice of God just as I am, without one plea. No one to stand between God and me. If the Lord had canceled Christmas, there'd be no hymns to sing. Be no reason to write about amazing grace. No blessed assurance. No when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. No joy to the world. No holy night. But he didn't cancel it. He didn't cancel it. He promised it. He gave that promise to the first man who alienated himself from sin. One sentence after Adam's rebellion, he gives him the good news. And then he begins to prepare for it by calling Abraham out from the phony gods of his father. And he gave him the same promise. And along with that, he gave 355 prophecies over the next 2,200 years, including all kinds of word pictures through feast and sacrifices that would enable our little finite minds to grasp how one without blemish would at the appointed time reconcile us to our Creator and bring peace on earth. But it's interesting to note that he doesn't come to the religious scholars of Jerusalem. He doesn't come to the intellectual philosophers of Athens. He doesn't come to the rich and the powerful of Rome. He makes his entrance into humanity before lowly shepherds near an insignificant town, Bethlehem, the birthplace of David. David, the great shepherd who became king, who reigned as king with a heart for God. You know, when your child is born, you send out announcements to your friends. And the first announcement goes to the lowly of this earth who smell like the animals they care for. That's the whole reason the Good Shepherd came, to care for those who are a stench in the presence of God's holiness. I mean, this really is the ultimate humiliation, that the one by whom all things are created becomes a part of the creation. The field to which these angels come is called the Tower of the Flock. It's pronounced Migdal Eder. It's just southeast of Jerusalem, near Bethlehem. This is where sheep were raised for sacrifice during Passover. So the first announcement comes to those who are looking for the fulfillment of what they had seen a picture of for 1,500 years. Do you remember when the Lord creates Israel, through whom he's going to speak to the whole world? He brings them out beneath the blood of a lamb without blemish out of Egypt, because those who took that lamb and they put that blood above their door, the angel, the death angel, passed over them. And so for the next 1,500 years, they observed Passover, remembering how the Lord delivered them from their bondage. And these are the guys who are looking over the lambs that are going to be sacrificed during Passover, when the angels come and they deliver the good news that the Lamb of God, the one who is without blemish, who is without sin, he has come to their little town of Bethlehem. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and it was frightening. Remember when Moses came down off Mount Sinai? He radiated the glory of God from the Shekinah glory of God. And the people had to hide their eyes from looking at him. When Isaiah is in the temple in Isaiah 6, after Uzziah dies, he goes into the temple and the Shekinah glory is revealed to him there. And Isaiah says, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to die. Ezekiel and Daniel, when they saw the Shekinah glory of God, they fell like dead men. Terrifying. A friend of mine who has only a few weeks to live said the other night, I think that it's going to be frightening when I first see the magnificence of God's glory. And I said, well, it could be, except for the fact that you're clothed in his grace through faith in Christ. who has satisfied the blazing wrath revealed in God's holy and Shekinah glory. So instead of being frightening in the holy presence of God, I think that for you, it's going to be magnificent. Notice the angel does not say, "Fear not, because God is less holy than you think." That's not true. And he doesn't say, "Fear not, because you're better than you think." That's not true. That's what liberal theology teaches. God's not that holy and you're not that bad. Both of those are lies. The reason the angel says, "Fear not," is because the Lord is not coming this time in judgment. That's the second coming. This coming is in grace with good news of great joy for the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, that statement, by the way, is a direct slam against someone. Do you know who it is? This statement is meant to correct a terrible heresy that the deceiver had been using to mislead the entire world of that day. Archaeology has uncovered a tablet in Priene, Turkey. That's P-R-I-E-N-E. Declaring that on September the 23rd, that's the date of Caesar Augustus' birthday, and it's also the dawn of the new era of Rome. You'll remember when Octavian took over, when his uncle Julius Caesar was assassinated, 44 BC, and Octavian took over, and he took the name Caesar, and then the Senate bestowed upon him the title Augustus, the great majestic one. He became Caesar Augustus. He's the one that issues the decree that all the world should be registered. Well, it's believed that within that empire, to maintain order, someone needed absolute authority. So all within the empire would acknowledge Caesar as Lord. That's how they would control the people. And the angel, knowing that this is the world to which Christ is about to make his entrance, brings a message of hope based on divine truth. Caesar is not going to save you. His reign is going to be a mere 40 years. His kingdom is only going to last about 400 years before it is divided, and 100 years later, it will fall in the west to the barbarian rule of the Celts and the Lombards and those that would come down upon it, ushering in what we call the Dark Ages. This angel says, "I bring to you good news based on eternal truth that has no end. Born this day is a Savior, Christ the Lord." In other words, the Pax Romana, that's the peace of Rome that Caesar has promised, is not an everlasting peace. The one who comes today brings a peace that you can't find through politics, and you can't find it through military power, and you can't find it through human ingenuity. He is a Savior, Christ the Lord, which are three titles there. As Savior, his name is Jesus, which means Lord is salvation. The word Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, the word was Mashiach, Messiah. The word Lord, Kyrios, represents his authority. That's why when translating Yahweh in the Old Testament, you remember when Moses said to the Lord, "Who shall I tell them has sent me?" And the Lord says, "You tell them, I am who I am sent you. I am the self-existing, self-sustaining, all-supreme creator." Yahweh, represented in what's called a tetragrammaton. That's consisting of four letters. YHWH, Yahweh, that encompasses all of his aseity, all of his sovereign authority. And when they got to Yahweh in the Old Testament, and they're translating that from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint, when they come to that tetragrammaton, they translate it Kyrios, Lord. That's what this angel just announced. Jesus is our Savior in that he satisfies the just wrath of God's holy character, which enables the Lord to forgive sinners without violating his holy character, the very essence of his being. He is the Christ, the long-awaited Mashiach, promised and prophesied from the garden all the way to the manger, who will serve as our high priest. He's our mediator between God and man, because he is the Lord, the great I am. The English evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins loves to scorn the Lord for what he believes is an absurdity. I've watched several of his rants and ravings about how absurd it is that if there were a God, that he would send one who had no sin to die a horrific death to redeem sinners. He demonstrates that he has no understanding of the gospel. He has no understanding of the Lord, of his holy character, why Christ had to come, why he had to die to the just wrath of God, in order that God could bestow his goodness and grace upon fallen men. But in his debates, he just says that Christianity is disgusting. Those who believe it are delusional. And the reason he feels that way is because he's a very well-educated intellectual who believes that we evolved from apes. Apes who evolved from lower forms of life through a series of mutations. We're just mutants. Now, that contradicts everything that we actually observe in science. But he believes that we have no real meaning, no purpose, no function, no hope beyond this life, where we continue to age and then die, which again flies in the face of empirical evidence that we see in the cosmic code, that we see in the Goldilocks zone, our place in the galaxy that is very unique in the universe for sustaining life. It flies in the face of everything that we know about the human eye or the human brain or the cell or DNA, none of which can evolve. But it's the best that man can do in his fallen state. It really is, that we evolve from apes, who evolved from a mass of goo. And how do we go from inanimate status to having life? Well, that's very simple. Aliens brought it here, whom we have yet to identify. That's the intelligent position. Now, let me quickly add this morning, if God had canceled Christmas, you and I would have embraced that same horrific view of man, because we would have had no Bible to enlighten us otherwise. And left to our own atheistic view of natural causes, with no hope of a creator who speaks, no creator who comes incarnate, who converts, who reveals himself, our assumption would naturally be there's nobody out there who loves us. There's nobody out there who cares about us. There's nobody out there to redeem our pathetic souls. We're just animals who have evolved like a rat. We have no ultimate purpose. We have no meaning. When we die, we're no different than cockroaches. To that delusional man, I bring good news of great joy for all the people. The Lord has spoken. He does love those that he created in his image. He has sent Christ for us to bring peace on earth. And I say to that delusional man this morning, God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Why? Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel. Let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place. And with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas, all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for not canceling Christmas. In spite of what Adam did, in spite of what every man born of the seed of Adam has done. In spite of the rebellion through the days of Noah, in spite of the rebellion at the Tower of Babel, in spite of all of the nations that come out of Babel to attack those that you created for the very purpose of communicating to us your word and your means of redemption. Father, in spite of all the blasphemy that takes place to this day against the very one who created us and then came and redeemed us, thank you for not canceling Christmas. Thank you for giving us this privilege to come together and to lift our voices in praise and to celebrate that which you have given us. The civilization that has come as the basis, on the basis of the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, and forgive us for how we take it for granted, and forgive us for how we are continuing to try to dismantle it, and forgive us, Lord, for the way that even those who are called, those who are converted, those who are filled with your spirit, continue to rebel at times in their own lives. Thank you for your long suffering and patience, and for the work of your word, and for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for not canceling Christmas. For it's in Christ's name we thank you.